so much of this.
So the name of your lesson, and it's from Jeremiah again. So I don't. Do y'all think these are hard lessons or easy or not too bad?
Depends on which one you studied. Depends on which one I studied.
So the name is God Reconciles His People, and most of today's lesson is about, and we can relate it to our time today because it to reconcile means to redeem, and that's redemption is what the whole Bible is all about. So what did you all come up with when you studied this?
Well, there's letters in there that I you know, the word I, they and them. You really that points out that how to really study this this lesson, because it depends on back and forth who's talking to it, who's talking. And so, yeah, I thought it was interesting.
I wrote down Israel was captured by Babylon due to their disobedience. It's the same way with us today. Anytime we live a life of disobedience to God, we are on our way to captivity. But just like Israel, God's love and mercy provides a way of redemption. We need to repent and be restored. And these two things are inseparable. If you do one, the other one comes. Israel, of course, they won't be fully fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. The church age will be fulfilled at the rapture.
Right. Yeah. Very good.
In John 16:22-23, let's go with that one. In that day you shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask my Father in my name, he will give to you.
I'm getting there. I'm a little slow this morning. John 16:23. So since hi Chastity, how are you? So what does he and let's take that verse for a minute. It says and in that day, what's he talking about?
Our day, the coming day of our life.
Hmm?
End of it.
But if you're saved, there's no end.
So,
if you're saved, you're blessed. If you're not, you're what you're doing.
Okay, so this, when he's talking about this whole thing, of course, it starts out, if you go back to the first part of the chapter, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit in Bible study, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit as we go down through here. So when he says, and in that day, so in the Bible, there's a lot of things that talks about that day or the day of the Lord, and so you got to watch, because sometimes that day was yesterday, which means under the law. Sometimes that day's today, which is under grace. Sometimes that day means during the time that the church is taken out, the rapture. And then sometimes the day means tribulation and on. So you kind of got to determine. So here when he's talking about in that day, he's talking about the new covenant that'll take place, and he's talking about and that covenant didn't take place till when? This new covenant, the grace dispensation period that we live in, when did that actually take place?
After the resurrection.
Sure, after the resurrection. That's when it took place. So this is that day. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in the Father's name, he will give it. Now, so explain that, whatsoever he shall ask in the Father's name, he'll give it. You going to ask for a new car and get it? So, right. So it's got it's got to be that we're praying in the Spirit, whatever it is that God. So as believers, what Christ was trying to explain here, if we're living according to this Comforter, if you back up in that chapter, it talks about the Comforter, the Spirit that is truth that is going to come. The Spirit doesn't talk about himself. He only talks about God. So as believers, anything that we're asking God should be due to the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. And if that's the case, then it'll be whatever God's will is for our life. But we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes we just, something pops in our mind, we ask God for it. So this is what this is talking about. In that day, under this new covenant, as a believer, following after the will of the Holy Spirit, who follows after the God himself, so the things that we talk to the Lord about then would be things that God wants us to talk to him about. So that's what he, anything that you ask in my name. So he's talking about according to his will.
Don't know how to ask, but the Holy Spirit does.
Yes. Yeah, we I don't have that paper with me. I can look it up real quick.
I look at it,
but I think that's something we also talked about Thursday night too. The Holy Spirit will let you know.
Yeah, I look at it. What we ask God is something to help us mature in our spiritual life.
So that verse is in Romans 8:26, if you want to turn there real quick. And I think we read that verse Thursday night. But Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So those groanings which cannot be uttered, a lot of people take that to mean that that's the speaking in tongues part, but that's not what that's talking about. We don't understand what it's talking about, groanings that cannot be. When the Holy Spirit on our behalf talks to God, we don't understand that conversation. That's a conversation that takes place, a spiritual conversation. That's why the Holy Spirit is the one is doing that. So
we're not listening to
know,
like Nancy can't do it for me, and I can listen to her.
Right.
Good thing.
So since we're talking about reconcile, what's redemption? Doesn't just you can take out in under grace, because we're not under grace here in Jeremiah. We're under the law. So what's redemption? What was redemption under the law? It's the same under grace. What is it?
Sacrifice.
Sure. It's the ability, it's God's ability to deliver his people. Doesn't matter if it started back with Adam. It'll continue on clear through the 1,000 years and going into the new heaven and the new earth. It's his ability to deliver his people from the power of sin, first of all, and then the consequences of that sin when we commit those things during our time here upon this earth. So it started because when Adam and Eve transgressed, then it brought us into a period of disobedience. And when this period of disobedience came about, then came impending judgment. Meaning, if you're disobedient, you're going to be judged for it. And so this is what redemption was all about. So, and through this, then throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, then God assures us, he gives us this message of hope, and this message of hope is one of redemption. So that's when we talk about this. We remember the four things that we talk about. We talk about redemption, okay? Then we talk about what? Justification. Then we talk about sanctification. And then we talk about, come on, glorification. That's right. So redemption would be the first one that we talk about. So this is what God gave us, this promise that he gave us, this assurance, this hope that he gave us of his ability to save us from the consequence, the power and the consequences of sin. So God is the one that had to take the initiative to do this. You understand that? And he done it when? When did he take this initiative to redeem mankind? Sure, before Adam was ever created, God took the initiative to put this plan of redemption in place. So that means that even before we sinned, which God knew we were going to sin, he already put a plan in place so that we could be forgiven of those things that we were going to do against him. So that would bring up a lot of people, if you watch things on social media and stuff, when all these debates are going on, a lot of people say, well, if God knew I was going to sin, why did he create me? Why did he go ahead and create me anyhow? Anybody? Sure. He created us because he had already put in place a way of escape, this plan of redemption. So now when you get into Jeremiah and all and under the law and even coming up into grace, those who believe, so this is what we're talking about. Those who believe are now entrusted with this message of redemption.
And jump on into 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, the 27th verse. That would be the 12th verse. Start with the 12th verse. We talk about the day of the Lord again, the day of God.
Which Peter?
2 Peter.
2 Peter what?
3rd chapter, 12th verse.
Oh, tell me the chapter again. What chapter?
3rd chapter.
Oh, I was in the 1st chapter. Okay, so when you're talking, so we can go ahead and the day of the Lord that he's talking about here is when? Huh?
That's when the earth's destroyed after the millennium.
Yes, that's so this will be the time period after it'll begin during the tribulation period, and then we'll go through the 1,000 years, and then this is when we go into the new heaven and the new earth, then God says he's going to destroy all of this. So there, when you're looking at your time periods, you got to kind of understand what day it is that God's talking about. So, okay, so in 2 Corinthians, we'll get to Jeremiah here in a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 17. So this is kind of what this redemption means to us today, because we're going to bring it into the grace dispensation period that we're living in. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you see what he says there. Not just, I just didn't reconcile you. You just didn't accept that redemption, but not only did you accept it, but you also now have the ministry of it. I mean, it's up to you. It's our responsibility now to show this, to tell others what this is all about. So he says, to wit, what that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that means he didn't hold that sinfulness against us. He gave us a way out. He didn't hold it against us. He allowed us to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. And now he said he has committed this word to us, meaning we now have that responsibility. Christ went on to be with the Father. He left with us. He said, now you all, it's your all's turn to take over. You're going to continue doing the work that I started when I was here upon this earth. So he said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, so now he's talking about Christ, he made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it took, in order for there to be a perfect sacrifice, it had to be a man. So it had to be somebody that was born upon this earth. So that's why Christ was born upon this earth as a man, just like we are. But it had to be somebody that was born upon this earth but did not know sin or had no sin. So Christ is the only one that was ever and will. It's never going to happen again. Is the only one that was born upon this earth that did not what?
Sin.
But what brings sin? He did not inherit what? The sin nature of Adam. He's the only one. There'll not be another one. There wasn't one before him, and there'll not be one after him. So this is why he was the perfect sacrifice, that he paid the sin debt for us because he knew no sin. And when he paid that sin debt for us, when he took that sin debt upon himself, then that inheritance that was non-existent, which was his righteousness, then when he took that away from us, then he gave us his righteousness so that we could live upon this earth without what? Knowing sin. Now, I know nobody agrees with me on that, but it's true.
There was a lot of commentaries I noticed that where it says reconciling the world, it meant that the whole world would be saved, they said. But this doesn't mean that, because the whole world's not going to be saved.
No, the whole world can be saved, but it's man's choice whether to accept that redemption or not. It's man's choice whether he wants to be justified or not. So what Christ was doing here, and you see this all the time through Scripture, because it talks about restoration. So in the beginning, man had a perfect relationship with God. Man broke that perfect relationship with God, and from then on, everybody that was ever born inherited that. They were born into that. So that means everybody that was ever born was born into a broken relationship with God. All right? Adam was created into a perfect relationship with God, and so wasn't Eve, but they broke that. So now we have to be restored into fellowship with God. So a lot of people say, well, how come if I'm born and I get saved at a young age, and why do I have to be restored? Because it doesn't matter. You were born into that broken relationship. So that means if you were born into it, then you have to be restored out of it back into your relationship with God. So therefore, since this is this, then God doesn't count that sin against you. Once you're born into that new relationship, the spiritual healing has taken place, then through the redeeming blood of Christ, we're forgiven. And once that happens and we're born back into that relationship with God, now we have to start performing the way God intended man to perform before that relationship was ever broken. So if you go back and you read the things that Adam was responsible for when he was first created, he was responsible for everything. God gave him that responsibility. So now that we're restored into this relationship with God, now who has that responsibility? We all do. That's right. We all do. So it's up to us now to extend unto others this same mercy, this same grace, this same forgiveness through our personal commitment to God. It's up to us to extend that to everybody else around us.
He taught us through examples.
Huh?
He taught us with examples.
Yeah, by example, yes. So, okay, so let's go to Jeremiah. Let's read the first few verses here. And it says, "At that same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee. Thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets. Thou shalt go forth in dancing of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant. Thou shalt eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise and let us go to Zion unto the Lord our God." So now this covers a long period of time here. It starts out talking about the time before Jeremiah. Then it talks about during the time of Jeremiah, and then it moves on to talk about what's going to take place when Israel is restored as God's wife during the 1,000 years. So,
and they'll just be one. They won't be a north and south during a millennial, right? They'll just be
one. No, they'll all come back to one. They'll not be divided during the 1,000 years.
Vineyard and the vines often represents God's people, whether good or bad.
Yeah, so you remember that God, when God started this covenant with them, so there was a time period up until Abraham, okay, and that time period would be the time period of the nations that the Bible talks about, because there was no, before the law, what did people live under? There was no law, there was no grace, so they had to live according to what?
Their conscience?
Yeah, there you go. They had to live, so the Holy Spirit started out with man. So man was not ignorant of that. But when Adam and Eve transgressed, then the Holy Spirit left. So now man lived according to their, as you would say, their conscience or the soul that is within them, up until the time when the law was given. So then man lived under the law, and this is when God started. He said, "These will be my children." It's recognized throughout the Old Testament as God's wife. Okay, and then they came and went, so to speak, spiritually. For God, against God. For God, against God. So this is kind of what this is talking about. So God had to do something about them. Now, a lot of people say that God divorced Israel or divorced his wife. True or false?
False.
No. If you go over into the New Testament, and God gave you an example of this through when Christ was going to be born, he gave you an example of this through Joseph and Mary. And what did it say Joseph done with Mary?
He
He there you go. He put her away privily, however you want to say it. So this is what happened. So then when we get into the 1,000 years, then Israel will be restored once again into that status of being God's wife. So this is what some of this is talking about down through here. So, but in order for this to happen, then it's the same way that things that we're going through today, they had to represent what the spiritual truth of God was, and they didn't do it. Well, today we're working on being what? To Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. We're the what?
Bride.
We're the bride. That's right. So but we don't always represent the spiritual truths of God's word either, do we? So we're working on the same thing. And during this period of time, just like it was in Jeremiah's time when he was prophesying, even so it is in this grace dispensation period, when we sin or we're disobedient, then there's going to be what? Judgment. All right? So God must judge disobedience. It doesn't matter in who, but God must judge different disobedience. So, but in order to judge it, so here's a lot of times where we go wrong when we judge people, and we're not supposed to judge people. Judge not, lest you be judged. But anyhow, here's what happens. When God judged disobedience, His judgment was an invitation for man to seek after His mercy and grace. You understand that part? All right? It was always an invitation. Even though in the Old Testament, disobedience was harsh. A lot of people experienced physical death because of their disobedience and judgment. But it was always an invitation. Man is not condemned to hell until they leave this world without accepting God. So judgments were always an invitation, but man always sees those judgments that they see it as wrath and condemnation. They don't see it. That's why sometimes through judgment, people turn to God. A lot of times through judgment, people go further away from God because they're not seeing it the way God wants them to see it. But God's divine judgment, this is what assures us of the truth of His mercy and His grace. And he offers this through every situation and circumstance that we're ever going to encounter in our life. He offers this divine judgment. So I know judgment without grace is an experience that most people see. It's a frightening experience. Because even believers who experience judgment with grace, it's frightening a lot of times, isn't it? So you can imagine without the grace of God what it's like. So we have to look at this experience as being redeemed or reconciled to God, not condemned to hell and eternally separated from God, but we have to look at it as an invitation to come closer to God in our relationship with Him.
I read there in Jeremiah somewhere, don't ask me where, our judgment is before our eyes, it is the Word of God.
Okay, that'd be a good thing to look up. You got to say that one more time. You got to say that one more time.
Our judgment is before our eyes, although it is the Word of God. It's judgment. We live in judgment according to ourselves. You know, we know if we know the word of God, we're living for Him or against Him.
We're learning that daily. Or we should be.
Yeah.
I don't know. What are you writing down, Tim?
Huh?
What are you writing down?
He's probably looking.
Trying to figure out what.
I know I will.
I don't know. That's something I'll have to look up.
Yeah.
So when you, down through these first six verses, then the Lord not only speaks of judgment, but He also assures them of hope. Yeah. Hope of reconciliation. Okay, verse 7. And we'll just read down through the rest of this, because if we keep going back and forth, we're never going to read it all. So anyhow, he said, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast, and with them the blind and the lame, the women and the children, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return to me. They shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." So did you understand when he said that he's the one that scattered them, he's the one that'll bring them back. Man maybe thinks that they did that, but that's not true. God's the one that allowed it to happen, so God is the only one that can bring them back. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil, for the young of the flock, for the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice to dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow, and I will satiate the soul of the priest, and the fatness of my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord."
Now this is during the millennium.
Yes, this will be during the 1,000 years when they're all brought back together. So they're mostly, and a lot of people say that only the Jewish people will come through the tribulation and into the 1,000 years, but that's not true. There'll also be Gentiles as well. God gives us a glimpse of that back when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Was it only Jewish people that came out of Egypt? No. He's showing us here, even though this is to bring Israel back together, there'll also be others that will be brought as well.
Don't you think they'll target the Jewish people first, though?
God?
During the tribulation, what I mean.
Jews, yeah.
The Jews will be targeted, you mean?
Yeah.
The Jews will probably, because when you look at the 7 years of tribulation, it talks mostly about Israel and how God's going to save Israel, but there'll be Gentile people in there with them. But it's mostly going to be man's wrath against Israel or against God's people. So throughout the tribulation period, because Israel hasn't been restored yet, they haven't been reconciled yet. The Gentiles and the Jews both have the opportunity now under grace to become a part of the bride of Christ. And when Christ returns for the church, then they have that ability to go out with the church and be the bride of Christ. A lot of them will not accept it, but there'll also be a lot of Gentile people that don't accept it as well. So there'll be a lot left here upon this earth. And then, of course, there'll be a lot that'll still reject throughout the tribulation period.
Now, he called them his appointed ones. Now, I wondered about that there. Even though there is a lot of people who've gotten, you know, they're supposed to be his children, but still yet they deny him.
Sure. It says that even though many will be saved during the tribulation period, there'll be many that will still reject. That'll even happen throughout during the 1,000 years here upon this earth. There's still going to be those that reject God's reconciliation or reject his redeeming power.
Most of the world probably acknowledges God, whether they make it to heaven or not. That's a different story.
Right. So he's talking about, even though he's talking a lot about Israel here, it's any faithful servant would see this as hope, as eternal hope. And that's what God, he gives us the ability, so everything that we go through, everything that Israel was going through now, everything that they'll continue to go through, even through the tribulation period, he still gives us the ability to rejoice in that eternal hope that he offers to us. All throughout the Word of God, even though it talks a lot about judgment and wrath, it still is with eternal hope. There is always that eternal hope for anybody who will accept. But we have to want to accept that, and then we have to want to live according to that, according to His purpose and plan. We have to rely wholly and completely upon Him. So this is one of the things that man has not done since the beginning. Man has never relied wholly and completely upon God.
But there again, God appointed Jeremiah to proclaim judgment, but also hope.
Well, we're all supposed to, and this, I guess this is sometimes where you see things going wrong today through preaching and teaching and stuff. Some teach and preach nothing but hope. Some preach and teach nothing but judgment. And you can't, because we've done through this lesson, we've already understood that judgment is an invitation to hope. But not everybody preaches that. Some people just preach judgment and nothing else. Some people just preach hope and nothing else. But it has to be together. But when we preach judgment, it can't be just judgment alone and nothing else. It's got to be judgment as an invitation to hope, to redemption. So the church today, especially when you get into denominations and stuff like that, they've all separated. You've got this church that believes in this church that believes in this church that believes, and everybody has their own version of what it's going to take to go to heaven. But God never intended for that to be that way.
Probably preach the judgment to scare them to death and leave the salvation clear out of it.
Well, that's some churches do. Some churches do that.
Back to the older days, I mean, that's what you would have heard when they're preaching. They preach judgment.
Yeah, but they preached it with an invitation to hope. But that's what's not happening today.
They always gave that over.
And most of the judgment that they preach is judgment will come if you don't serve the Lord the way I tell you to serve the Lord. See, that's what happens. So that's judgment without hope. And then you've got churches that only preach hope. They still don't preach salvation, but they preach hope. You know, so it does no good to preach hope if you don't tell them how to get it.
Yeah.
So this is what's being left out in the church today. So our joy only comes, it comes through inner peace, and that inner peace only comes when we're focusing on that eternal hope. But most of the time, we're focusing on that eternal hope through the trials, tribulations, situations, and circumstances that are going on in our life. Judgment, it brings hope. So this is what we have to understand. So every day we have to make a choice, and the choice has to be made according to God's word. But we make choices every day that aren't according to God's word, because a lot of times we probably feel like we know what's best for us. Now, a lot of times you don't intentionally leave God out of it, but later on you understand as you go through judgment, which is that invitation to hope, we understand we left God out of it. So then we have to back up and begin to understand everything that even when you're tempted to sin. Okay, so pay attention to this, because most people just talk about trials and tribulations. But even when you're tempted to sin and you're disobedient and fall prey to that sin, God's going to bring judgment, but it's also with the opportunity or the invitation, even though you brought it up on yourself, he's still going to use it as an opportunity and an invitation to hope. It's not just trials and tribulations that you go through, but it's everything that we go through in our life. So that means it all boils down to living our life according to God's word, and not according to our own, we could say, desires. But if we're not living according to God's word and we're living to our own lustful desires, then we're selfish. We're being selfish, because we're only living the way we want to live, and not the way God wants us to live. And God wants us to trust in him, in his eternal plan. So we have to learn to match up our daily choices with the teachings that he is showing unto us, that understanding that he is showing unto us through his word. If we don't match our daily choices up to the teachings of his word, then chances are the choices that we make are wrong choices.
Our own opinion. Our own opinion.
So, and most of the things that we go through here, well, not most, everything that we go through here upon this earth that is worldly, it's temporary. Where God wants us to look to those things that are eternal. Not so anything that we do in our life that has no eternal value, then it falls under that temporary category, and it says that'll be burned up. So only God knows what's in within us, whether you want to call it your heart, your conscience, your soul, whatever the case may be. Only God knows that. And with the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, then the Holy Spirit can communicate between us and God. That's what that verse in Romans is all about. But if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do it, and we don't know what we need, only God knows what we need. So when we're trying to communicate without the Holy Spirit, then we have no idea what we're even trying to do, or what even God wants out of us in our life. So in Psalm, let's just do one more verse. In the book of Psalm, the 126th Psalm, and it's only six verses in this psalm, but it's talking about captivity. So we can, David, when he wrote this, it wasn't, because he wasn't experiencing the captivity of Israel, but he was talking about spiritual captivity. And then verse 6, he said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What? There's a song. Yeah. What is it? Bringing in the sheaves. There you go. So even though, you know, a lot of times when you're doing the work of the Lord, it might bring some kind of worldly or physical sorrow to us. It did with David a lot. But David, through all this, and that's what a lot of the psalm that he wrote was about, he finally realized it and realized that it was just a temporary circumstance that God was using to make his relationship with God stronger. So whenever things start to happen in our life, if we would quit boo-hooing about everything and we would quit looking at the worst or seeing the worst and look and say, Lord, I know this is happening so that my relationship with you might become stronger. But then we got to ask, how? Show me how. Show me what it's going to take for this to take place. Because God always makes us the promise that if we're rooted and grounded in our faith with him, then nothing is ever wasted as long as we remain in that eternal hope of our relationship with him. But we have to remain there. And he tells us he'll turn our sorrow into joy. And this is what David was talking about here. That I went forth in sorrow. I still, when he's talking about bearing the precious seed, he's talking about his faith in God. Even though I'm in sorrow, I'm going forward in sorrow, I still have faith. And my faith is that if I continue in you, then I'll once again experience that joy of my salvation or that rejoicing in my salvation. And then he says, bringing my sheaves with you. What was a sheave? Anybody know?
Now or then?
A sheave was something when you went out into the field and you, what did Ruth glean? And they put them up into, we might call them shocks. That's the fruit of your labor, bringing my sheaves with him.
Okay, yeah, because you could be, you're a witness to somebody while this is going on.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, very good.
So then, Romans, 17, so then, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God.
Yep. It all has to come through the word of God.